Gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of John, found in the fifth chapter, just a few verses through verse 9. It's probably a familiar story, perhaps, though there are some others like it. This one is unique in a couple of ways that we'll talk about, but before we do that, let's listen in it for what God might say to us through it this morning. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. And it's surrounded by five colored colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The invalid replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we now seek to listen, we ask that you would speak. As we still ourselves before you, we ask that you would move. And as we quiet our hearts, gracious God, we pray that the voice that would find them would be your own. It's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. The Jews had a feast, which happens throughout the year. This one isn't named, meaning it might be one of the lesser ones. We don't know which festival it was. We do know that Jesus went to Jerusalem, and kind of typical of Jesus, he doesn't go where the crowds are. He goes where the hurting people are. And we're told that he finds himself at a place called the Sheep Gate, which is on the north side of Jerusalem, named because that's where, not so creatively, they bring sheep to the temple. And on that north side, there was a series of pools and reservoirs that collected rainwater, mostly that was used for the temple. But John tells us there's this custom. People would be there. The sick were gathered there. A crowd, a large gathering. Not uncommon. People with struggles often gather in a public place, partly in the hopes of probably getting some money, some donations. Also associated with the temple or with the church, which has a connotation of healing. This still happens. You may know this, but a few years ago, about a little over a decade, there was one of our sister Presbyterian churches, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, was involved with a lawsuit against the city in an effort to kind of clean up the city and keep homeless people from being out on the streets. The city was running people off the church grounds. Fifth Avenue had a policy that during the evenings, during the days, people who didn't have a place to be could rest on their staircases, on their sidewalks, in their what little yard there is in New York City. And the police came and told people they had to leave, and the church challenged that. They went to court. The church argued that the police didn't have the right to do that, and they were impeding their mission. The court upheld that, and in about 2002, they were allowed to keep doing that. Now, it's been on appeal since then, but it hasn't been changed. Now, in our text, there's no word about how people felt about it. We're just told there was a multitude of people there. And there are a couple of interesting things about our text. One of them is just a weird kind of historical thing. Did anybody notice there was something missing? There's no verse 4. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that we go from verse 3 to verse 5. Here's what happened. The text was written. The earliest texts that we have don't include what we call verse 4. Later, someone said it would make more sense if we explained it, and they added verse 4. You may know this, but the numbering, the chapters and verses of the Bible didn't come until much later, so that verse got in before the numbers did. After that, though, some people doing the work said, you know, we're pretty confident that wasn't in there. It wasn't part of the original, so they take it out. They put it in the footnotes. Here's what it says. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool would be cured of whatever ailed them. Well, they confined that to the footnotes, and rather than renumber the chapter, we just have no verse 4. And I suppose that might bother some people, but it comes from trying to explain the text. Imagine in a month or so, a couple months from now, you ask me, what did you do on the 4th of July? And I said, well, we had some family in town, so we spent 6 hours at the taco house. Right? You'd know exactly what that meant. But someone out of town would say, what's going on at the taco house? And you'd have to explain, no. The taco house, the line, the whole, the cult thing. You'd have to get into all of the stuff that goes with it. Well, that's what happened. John didn't explain why people try to go to the water, and someone thought they should. The second interesting, and I think more important thing, is that we meet a man in the text who's been ill 38 years. Now, that's a long time. We don't know if that's a lifelong condition, but it is certainly a long-term condition. In the text, we're told he's an invalid. That word means weakness, illness, or ailment. And it's a word you actually probably know. When the Gospels quote Isaiah, the famous verse, he has borne our infirmities, it's this word. When Paul says, I will boast in my weakness, it's this word. And if you've been with us in our Timothy Bible study, you might remember that there was a time that Paul told Timothy, you should drink a little wine for your stomach and your ailments. That's also this word. It's used about 25 times in the New Testament, and here, and only here, is it translated invalid. Which, by the way, is a terrible word. Literally, invalid. Unvalid. Not valid. That is not a word we should use talking about human beings. Certainly not because they have difficulties and conditions. Words matter. And somewhere along the line, that word got used, and in many translations it stuck, though others now are changing it to a more literal reading, which just says, and better, I think, the man who was sick. Sometimes the way we talk about people isn't helpful. I've been thinking about that a little bit. I was in Florida a couple weeks ago. Some of you know that. I had a nephew that was graduating in Orlando from Rollins College, the alma mater of Mr. Rogers. And we went to the graduation, and at the front part of the graduation, they had five honor scholarships. Now, my nephew's a good student. He's not that good of a student. I mean, he's good, but he's not the top five. So they had these five people come up, and as they walked up the ramp, one of the young ladies had a person with her, helping her. And I was watching, and I was thinking, wow, my first thought was maybe she had a visual impairment. But the guide, who I thought might be a guide, was kind of walking behind her. I thought, that's very interesting. They got up there, they announced her. I wasn't sure what to make of her, because when they announced her name, she didn't really react. When people clapped for her, she didn't really smile. She just sort of stood there. And then I began to think, maybe it's anxiety. Maybe she is one of those people that has a lot going on, and that person is there to kind of comfort her and get her through this. They all went, sat down, and then they announced the five valedictorians. Not surprisingly, she was also one of them. It comes up again. The person walks with her, behind her, up the ramp. They stand there. And they, as they introduce the valedictorians, they say that the five valedictorians took a vote on who would do the speech. And it's this young lady. And so she kind of stiffly made her way over to the podium as they start introducing her. And as they introduce her, they say a couple of things. They say that she suffers from a form of autism, which makes her unable to speak. It's a pretty rare subset, nonverbal autism. They also mention that she was a valedictorian of her high school class, that she's graduating college with a 4.0 GPA, and while she's been in college, she also wrote about her experiences in a book that she published about being unable to speak, and she started a nonprofit agency for people who are affected with nonverbal diseases, trying to help them find ways to communicate. She manages her way through life by typing with one finger on an iPad, and then that converts it to speech, and it speaks for her. Now, rather than do that at the speech, she had pre-recorded it. And she gave this beautiful, amazing speech about finding your voice. Literally, at one point, brought me to tears. Though partly because I remember thinking, this girl has done more in college, this autistic girl, than I've probably done in my whole life. But I tell you that anyone who looks at this young lady and sees only her condition, sees only her less than, and would dismiss her, wouldn't understand it at all. They would have missed the entire point. We get told that there are many there that day who were sick and in need. But Jesus, for whatever reason, engages this one man. There's no mention of other healings, though there may have been. This is the story, though, that gets told. This one particular man who has been that way a long time. What does Jesus see in him? Why this person? Why this decision? John doesn't tell us. Though I have to tell you that historically, the jury's been out on this guy. Historically, we've been unsure of him and his motives. Possibly that's influenced the way that we've talked about him. First, Jesus asks him if he wants to get well. And you'll notice he never really says yes. He gives an explanation. He tells Jesus why he's still there. Some have said that's an excuse. Though Jesus does heal him and doesn't seem put off by it. There's a little bit more to this story that the lectionary didn't include. We didn't read it this morning. The story continues that the Jewish leaders get involved. At one point, Jesus then seeks out the man and he tells him, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. And that's a real head scratcher. We don't know exactly what that means. After that, the man goes and tells the Pharisees that it was Jesus who healed him and Jesus who told him to carry his mat, which is what started the conflict since it was a Sabbath. Christian history has not been particularly kind to this man. He's often been cast as lazy, possibly some kind of a con artist. I've actually heard preachers describe him as lazy, pathetic, worthless, which seems overstated. But there might be more going on here than it seems on the surface, and some very smart people have read the Bible and been suspicious. Though some of them also called him invalid, so keep that in mind. Do you want to be made well? The word well is whole, complete, healthy, restored. It's a really interesting question. Jesus generally assumes the answer without asking. Now, does he ask because this is all the man knew? Would the man need to, you know, say, stop begging? Would he lose income? Does he ask because Jesus doubted his genuineness? Maybe. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus is never in doubt. He's never unclear. Of all the Gospels, John especially shows us a Jesus that sees behind the scenes, that knows what's happening. Does he see something off about this man, so he asks him first? Maybe, but John's Jesus would see through a false answer no matter what. There is more going on here. We don't know exactly what it is. Though the thing about Jesus, and I think this matters, Jesus never forces himself on anyone. Jesus never forces wellness on anyone. He offers. He never demands. He doesn't make people believe. He doesn't heal people who don't want it. Jesus never made anyone do anything. He only invited. Do you want to be well? I think Jesus asked perhaps because he knows that new life means leaving old life behind. Once you say yes to the question, things change, and change is hard. And not everyone is willing. So Jesus doesn't force himself, he offers. Do you want a different life? Which sounds great, but new life means you don't have the old one anymore. Do you want to fix what is hurting? Do you want to fix your marriage? Do you want to stop drinking? Do you want to restore relationships? Do you want to change your habits? Do you want to stop that sin that you keep falling into? Are you willing to leave those old ways behind? And we all think the answer is yes, until we understand the question. What Jesus is asking is more than, do you want to change your circumstances? But are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to admit you need help? Jesus sees a man that for 38 years has struggled, has suffered. A man who even faithful readers of Scripture ask questions about. And Jesus says, I can make you well, but then things are going to change. You're going to change. Your assumptions, your idols, your patterns, your self-importance, it's all going to be gone. Do you want that? Are you willing to try something different? To be someone different? That's a good question for all of us. For whatever area in our own life that is unhealthy or unwell, for the ways we struggle and for the struggles that have been with us for a long time. Addictions and anger, judgment, pride, whatever keeps us from being whole, from being healthy. Make no mistake, Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it. And he asks each of us, do you want to be made well? I can do it. And I will. But before I do, think about what that means. Because a new life means the old one isn't good enough anymore. You can do better. You can be better. What you can't do is say yes and then stay the same. I'm able and I'm willing if you are. But before we go on, let me ask, do you want to be made well? That's the question that in the mercy of God, each of us gets to answer. Amen.